Amen. So this morning, I'm going to kind of do a little recap, just a little bit. These last 3 weeks, like I said, Pastor hasn't really been in a series, but we're still kind of talking about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And I think there's three things that we determine that Pastor's kind of talked about these last 3 weeks. How much room we've made for the Holy Spirit to live and speak in us. It's up to us to determine how much we want Jesus in our lives. We also talked about how close we are to God and other believers. That's up to us. God doesn't determine how close we are to him because he's right there. He's ready to meet us. He's ready to see us. He's ready to interact with our lives. But it takes us turning and asking him and depending on him. And the last thing, if we're really trying to live our lives the way the Holy Spirit directs, that's up to us. If we really want to be who Jesus has called us to be, it's up to us to live in that. I think Pastor really summed it up great at the very end of last week, talking about jumping in the river. Now, there's this song that they play at kids' camp every year. It's super annoying. I don't like it, but the kids love it. And I think, and I said this to first service, I feel like I can say it a little bit easier in here. I'm getting a little bit older, and it's hard to jump sometimes. You know what I'm saying? And at camp, they're like, do you want to jump? Do you want to jump? And all the kids are like, yeah! Super excited. But it's talking about jumping in the river of God. And Pastor described it perfectly last week. Do we want to go and just kind of dip our toe in it? Do we want to go and get just ankle deep in what God wants to do? Yeah, it feels good. It's cool. Do we want to go and get a little bit further down to our knees? Really get in the water. Feel what God wants to do. Feel what God wants to say. I was going to jump, but I'm not going to jump because I told you I'm getting old. Or do we want to jump into what God wants to do? Do we want to be fully engulfed and immersed in what God's doing? Or do we want to be comfortable on the bank and just watching the outpouring? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. If you got your Bible, Luke chapter 10, it's a familiar passage if you've been in church for any amount of time. I'm going to read quite a bit of it just because I think it's good to have it kind of at the forefront of our mind. But we're going to talk about the Good Samaritan for just a little bit this morning. In Luke chapter 10, verse 25, says an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus, saying this, teacher, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Now, when he says eternal life here, he's not talking about some far off place. He's not talking about heaven or the afterlife or whatever. He really means, what do I have to do to be in God's presence now? Think of my best life ever. What do I need to do to be close to God forever? So Jesus, knowing this guy is a teacher of the law, knowing that the guy knows the answer, says, what do you think it means? And the guy rattles off, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. I can picture Jesus internally maybe doing like a little golf clap, like, good job, you did your job, you know it. But he's like, that's right, do that and you'll live. Now, most of us, if we ask Jesus a question and Jesus directly answered us, we'll be like, cool, thank you, Jesus, appreciate it, got it. I'm going to go on my way now, you shut me down. But this guy, for one reason or another, maybe he really just wanted to test Jesus some more, or maybe he really wanted to know. It says in verse 29, wanting to justify himself, the expert asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Now, we may have asked ourselves that question after we heard that for the first time. We may have been just like this teacher of the law and really wanted to know what Jesus meant. And so Jesus goes into the familiar story of the Good Samaritan. Like I said, I'm going to read it because I want it to be fresh in our minds. So you can follow along. You can follow along up here on the screen. But in verse 30, it says this. Jesus took up the question, and he said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him, they beat him, they fled and left him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side, and in the same way a Levite. When he arrived at the place, he saw him, and he passed by on the other side. These guys literally took time out of their day, out of their journey, to move away from somebody hurting. I don't know about you, when I think of a priest or a Levite or a person of God, you would think they would want to be right in the middle of that, but we'll talk about it here in a second, but all of us do that every once in a while. We see somebody hurting and we're preoccupied with what we have to do, and so we keep going. Just kind of keep that in the thought of your mind. But a Samaritan on his journey, he came up to him. And when he saw the man, he had compassion. And he went over to him, he bandaged his wounds, he poured on olive oil and wine, and then he put him on his own animal, and he brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, he gave them to the innkeeper. He said, take care of him, and when I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you spend. And Jesus asked, which of the three do you think proved to be the neighbor of the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The one who showed him mercy, he said. And then Jesus told him, go and do the same. Now, obviously, we see the implications of this story. If we really want to get in the mind of the Jews that were hearing it at that time, we might even say something like, there was a man who didn't look like everybody else, who was from another place, who didn't sound the same, and he took compassion on somebody who didn't look like him. This Samaritan man, for all intents and purposes, shouldn't have helped this guy. This Samaritan man should have just kept walking by just like everybody else. But something inside of him clicked. Something inside of him said, nope, I'm going to do what I need to do. One of the commentaries that I read about this particular section, it says this. It says, the world would be a changed place if every Christian attended to the sorrows that are plain before him. Now, whenever we think of extraordinary moments of God, whenever we think of huge things that God has done, we think of things like the Great Awakening. We think of things like Brownsville Revival and Azusa Street and all the crusades that Billy Graham put on. We think of these huge events, but for this one man, a move of God was 2 people, him and this guy who helped him. So many times, we take those things that are big, and that's all we look at. But I want to tell you this morning, God is doing an outpouring in this church. God is doing an outpouring in the lives of a lot of people in this church. But this morning, I don't want us to just focus on these huge events. I want us to look inward just a little bit. Now, like I said, the story of the Good Samaritan, sometimes we can see ourselves as the priest or the Levite, but we get so caught up in our situation that we miss the little things that are going on all around us. Back a few years ago, it's been, 8, 9 years, I used to work at Quick Trip, and I worked at a store over at Admiral and Harvard, and I had this regular, this guy that came in all the time, and his name was Mike, and Mike and me at first did not get along. It would be, it'd be selling it short if I said he was a thorn in my side. He was terrible, just a terrible guy, and every time he came in, I'd kind of roll my eyes and be like, okay, what's it going to be today? He'd fight with me. He'd fight with other customers. He was a homeless guy, and so he smelled, and he didn't look nice, and he was just mean. But after a while, I started talking to Mike. Found out a little bit about him, found out a little bit about his life, and he had had a really hard life. He had lost his mom. He had been living on the streets for quite a while, and he had some health issues. But Mike was just, man. Nobody liked Mike, but I took some time and I got to know him. And then one day, Mike came in, and I can't remember, it was right around late fall, early winter, so it was starting to get a little bit cold, and Mike had 1 shoe on. I was like, Mike, what's going on, man? What happened? Oh, all right, well, man, that stinks. Are you going to go get some more shoes? Or he's like, I don't know. And that was kind of it. We just kind of left it at that. Well, later that night, I got off around midnight. I worked 2 to midnight, so 10-hour day. I was tired. I was ready to go home, and I got in my truck, and God was like, hey, Cody, why don't you go buy Mike some shoes? I was like, God, it's midnight. Come on. It's late. I'm tired. I got stuff to do tomorrow. God's like, probably be a good thing to go buy Mike some shoes. And so I had asked Mike earlier on what size shoes he wore and stuff, and so I drove down to Walmart at Admiral Memorial. Recommendation, do not go to Walmart at Admiral Memorial at midnight. Stay away. Went down there, got some shoes, got some socks. I don't remember. I might have bought him like a glove or something. I don't know. But I got him some shoes. So I went back, drove back to my store. I didn't tell Mike I was coming. And so Mike, of course, wasn't at my store. So I got to my store and I was like, well, God, I got him in my truck. It's fine. He'll get him tomorrow or the next day or whenever I see him next. God's like, nah, go find him. Okay, God, tired. All right, go home. So So I went and I drove around and I knew a couple spots that Mike hung out, and I found Mike curled up in an entryway, and I yelled at him and he woke up. And Mike, this guy who had lived on the streets for years, had a rough life, rougher than I could ever imagine having. Mike started to cry. And Mike said, "Man, I don't know. I don't know what, I can't do anything. I can't give you anything." Ended up talking to Mike for a while. I took him down to the homeless shelter in downtown Tulsa. And you know, and then we went on. And I knew Mike until I left Quick Trip a few years ago. A lot of times we think of these big moves of God as these huge events, as people streaming down to the front and praying and crying out at the altar. But really, God can move in just a small group, in a couple people. God wants to move in people's lives, but it takes us not being too busy or not just looking at ourselves to really see the hands and the feet of God move. The world would be a changed place if every Christian attended to the sorrows that are plain before him. There's another quote by Alexander McLaren. It says basically this: if the love God has shown us does not extend from us and out to others, our worship to God is a mockery. Man, that hit me in the gut when I read it. If we come in here and all we do is we praise God and we thank him for being so good to us, but we never share that with anybody else, man, we're missing it. God wants to move. God wants to have an outpouring. Yes, God wants to bless us and God wants to do good things for us. But man, there's a whole world out there that God wants to pour out his love on. But it takes us taking that love that he gave us and showing it to others. One more quick story. Last week, another really good, close-to-home example of this. Pastor Jackie and I both got calls from the counselor over at Mission. And Mission's the intermediate grade center here in town, one of them. It's fourth, fifth, and sixth graders. Said, "Hey, you know, we've had a couple kids come in. They have dirty clothes. And so we're giving them lost and found clothes to wear for the day. And then we wash their clothes and send them back home in their originals. But the problem is, we don't have any underwear and socks. And we know you guys do a lot in the community. Is there any way that you could help us out?" Pastor Jackie's like, yeah, we can. Let's do it. And so Pastor Jackie went that night, grabbed some underwear and some socks in a few different sizes, took them up to Mission, and they couldn't have been happier. Now, I don't tell you that to be like, oh, good job, we did a good thing. I tell you that because that's possible because of what you guys do. Because of your giving, because of your tithes, your offerings, all that kind of stuff, we're able to do stuff like that. Right Direction, our tutoring program, we couldn't do that without your tithes and your offerings. Our food that we give out every week to families that come in. I point over there because the closet's over there. We couldn't give that out without your generosity. So thank you for that. But also I tell you for this. When there's a need, we as the church, not just this building, but we as the church need to be there to meet it, meet the need. We need to be there to set the example, to show people the love of Jesus isn't just thoughts and prayers. The love of Jesus is us physically putting our hands out there, getting them dirty, and being in there with people. So this morning, real quick, three things. How do we show the world who Jesus really is? Number one, I think a lot of us nailed this morning. We have to experience God. If we don't know what the love of God is like to us, if we can't start to put it into words, we're not going to be able to tell anybody else. This morning, as you entered into worship, as you got into the songs that we were singing, as you got into the presence of God, we experience who God is. One more Alexander McLaren quote. It's only when we have found in him the pity and the healing which we need that we shall go forth into the world with love as wide as his. We're never going to be able to tell people about Jesus if we don't really know him for ourselves. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus said, "See, I stand at the door and I knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and eat with him and he with me." Luke 11, Jesus tells us that, hey, even if you need some bread in the middle of the night, and you go to your friend's house and you knock on the door, your friend's going to be annoyed, but you know what? Your friend's going to give you some bread. How much more will God give the Holy Spirit if we but ask him? This morning, Part of church is experiencing God. At home, reading your Bible, praying, spending time in the Word, that's experiencing God. You have to know who Jesus is for yourself before you'll ever be even able, kind of, to share that love with other people. During this whole outpouring series, during these last 3 weeks, I hope that you're latching on to what Pastor has been saying. Because I really feel like, and I think a lot of people would agree with me, our church is ready. Our church is ready to take that next step, to get that much closer to God. And I believe part of that is showing others how much Jesus loves them and not just us inside this building. We have to know God for ourselves if we have any hope of conveying him to other people. The second thing, I kind of think it's like this. We have to tell it like it is. Last Wednesday, if you didn't get to hear Pastor Steve's message, part of it was talking about truth. And the part where Peter really messed up, where Peter like really stepped in it, was whenever he stopped telling the truth. Peter's sitting around the campfire. Somebody says, "Hey, you know Jesus, don't you?" And he's like, "Nope. Mm-mm. Not me." And things just started kind of going downhill for Peter from that point. When we stop speaking the truth, that's whenever we really start messing up. I personally oversell restaurants. If you ever ask me for a restaurant recommendation, like I can tell you about 20, 30 places because I love food. I love to eat. Amen. But I have this problem of slightly overselling restaurants sometimes, especially if I really like them. I think sometimes we do that with God. Sometimes people even make up stories so that it makes God sound good. And let me tell you, God doesn't need it. God does not need you to oversell him. Jesus is going to sell himself. I love the example in John chapter 21. It's the last verse, it's the last chapter of John. We'll be going there in a couple Wednesdays. So if you come on Wednesday nights, you get to hear about it a little bit more. But I love the story where Peter and all the other disciples, or a couple of the other ones, are going to go out on a boat. They're going to go fishing. They fish all night long and they catch nothing. And then all of a sudden Jesus shows up on the bank. And they don't know it's Jesus, but Jesus is there. In verse 4 it says, "When daybreak came, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't know it. And Jesus said, 'Friends, you don't have any fish, do you?'" Like, really, Jesus? Come on, man. "We've been fishing all night. We know we don't have any fish. Don't rub it in." They said, "No." And Jesus said, "Cast your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." And so they did, and they were unable to haul it in because of the large number of fish. And the disciple, the one that Jesus loved, spoiler alert, it's John because he wrote the gospel. The one that Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Peter jumps off the ship, swims in, and that's the story. The thing I love about it is John didn't say, "Oh, you remember that time that Jesus did that thing?" He didn't get all hyped up. He said, "Hey, it's Jesus, man." And that sold it right there for Peter. A lot of times we try too hard to overhype Jesus, I think. A lot of times we try to like be crazy for God. Back in the 90s, oh, actually, if Kathy Robinson's here, she'll get me because I always do this for her. The Jesus freak movement of the 70s. People were weird for God, and it turned a lot of people off. Good, bad, indifferent, whatever. But we don't have to overhype Jesus, because I can promise you, if we speak the truth, if we tell what Jesus has done in our lives, and we show people the result of serving Jesus, man, people are going to want to know God. This world is looking for somebody to follow. This world is looking for somebody to set the example. We need to be that example of Jesus. We need to be that physical hands and feet and actions of what Jesus wants to do. When we do that, people are going to see God and they're going to see the outpouring. We don't have to overhype Jesus. Matthew Henry says, "Those that know Christ themselves should endeavor to bring others acquainted with him. We need not engross him. There is enough in him for all of us." We don't have to be stingy with God because there's enough. But at the same time, we don't have to oversell God, because I can promise you, when somebody meets Jesus for themselves, whenever we set that example, they're going to want to know Jesus. It may not seem like it all the time at first. You know, I have family members that aren't Christians, and I know I've set the example, and one of the things I pray quite a bit is God put somebody around them that they'll see Jesus. We all need to see that example. The world needs to see that example. It's up to us to speak truthfully and tell it like it is. So we got to experience God. We got to tell the truth about God. And the last thing is, we have to be love. The great band DC Talk. Any DC Talk fans? Two or three? Okay, all right. DC Talk put it best when they said love is a verb. So many times we get caught up on, oh man, yeah, I'm thinking about you. Yeah, man, oh, I hope it works out. But really, love is a verb. Just like Pastor Austin prayed, I loved it, in the middle of the song, John 15:13. No one has greater love than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. Now, don't get me wrong, prayer is important. Prayer needs to be a part of everything that we do. But think about if Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, if he would have prayed and then did nothing, what would the result have been? If Jesus would have prayed, God, protect the people that you've given me to protect. God, help me to do this. And then he didn't do it. Things would be a lot different. Prayer is important, but it needs to be followed by action to really make a difference. I listened to part of this message from a pastor in Tulsa named Michael Todd. And he said this, and it kind of stuck with me. If the world could ever see the church who put their full weight on the promises of God, on the abundant life that he called us to, then maybe somebody who would never believe would have faith to believe. I thought about this a couple weeks ago now. We had this situation in my family where we kind of had four options, A, B, C, and D in front of us. And we're like, okay, God, we're going to pray about this. We're going to pray it works out the way it needs to. We're going to pray that you would, you know, make it happen. We're cool with A, B, and C. A, B, and C happens, awesome, whatever, we're good. We don't want option D. God, please don't send us option D. Guess what we got? Option D. And it was at that point I was like, oh, God, I prayed, I did it. I was like, okay, I'm going to go fix this. I'm going to go talk to somebody. I'm going to make it right. I'm gonna make sure that it happens at least one of the ways that it needs to happen. And as I started to do that, I felt God say, nope, this is the plan, man. I got this. I can do this. You said you trust me. Now trust me. I was like, but God, A, B, and C, we got three options. They're good. They're good options. God's like, nah, you're all right. You'll be okay. So we went with it. I can say these last few weeks have worked out pretty good. We're all good. God's still God. God's still blessing it. And it's working out. But the reason I tell you that is, how can we expect a world who doesn't know God to even start to believe in God if we can't walk in what he's doing in our lives? We know God. We trust God. We say we do. We get up here and we sing worship songs and we praise and all that kind of stuff. And God, you're God, and we know and we love you. But if whenever the option comes for us to have that little bit of doubt in God, we can't trust God. We who know him, how do we expect the world to know God? I loved the word that he gave at the beginning. You're here for a purpose. You're here for a reason. God has a plan. He's got it all mapped out. He knows which way it needs to go. But he still gives us the option to divert off that course. This morning, I want to encourage you, stay strong in the course that God has set for you. If God tells you to do something, do it. If God directs you a certain place, go. Yeah, we're going to have our doubts. We're going to have our moments of questioning. But I believe that God wants you to go a certain way, and he knows best. We just need to trust him. If we really put our full weight into that, if we really listen and believe the way that God calls us to, the world's going to see it. But it's up to us. We have to sit in it. We have to walk in it. How do we know to walk in love? We have to know what love is. There's no better place to look than 1 Corinthians. You've read it before. I'm going to read a couple verses, but I'm going to add just a little bit to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 through 7 says, love is patient, like when you don't yell at the kid for taking forever to do something. Love is kind, when you wait that extra 30 seconds to hold the door for that person to get through. Love doesn't envy. It doesn't talk trash about the neighbor in their new RV or boat. Love isn't boastful. It doesn't talk trash to others about having a new RV and boat. Love is not arrogant. Love is not rude. It doesn't complain about that person in their seat. It's not self-seeking. It isn't concerned with that person sitting in my seat. It's not irritable. It doesn't gripe about how they wronged me. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs. It doesn't constantly bring up what happened over and over and over again. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in truth. Love tells the truth, even when it might not turn out good for them. Like I said, I love the way that Pastor put it about Peter. When Peter stopped telling the truth, even though it might be bad for him, Peter stopped telling the truth, and that's when he really got in trouble. Love bears all things. It's there for people, not just in word, but in deed. Love believes all things, knows what the Bible says, believes the truth. Love hopes in all things. It has an unwavering trust in what the Bible says. And love endures all things. It never gives up. So today, as we start to close, I want to ask you a question. Does my love show the world who Jesus is? And if you can't answer yes to that, I want you to ask yourself, what do you need to do? What do I need to do to fix it? God calls us to show love, not just in word, not just sometimes, but to walk in it, to swim in it, if you want to go back to the ocean analogy. God calls our lives to represent love 24/7, 365 days a year. God wants us to show love to others. I've asked Pastor Austin and the team, they're going to come out here in just a second, and they're going to sing a song called Build My Life. We sing it quite a bit in here. Me and Pastor Austin were talking about it on Friday, and it's just, it's one of those songs that we just love to sing because it challenges us. This is what the chorus says. Holy, there is no one like you. There's none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. What the world needs, what we need, is to be filled with God's love. And this morning, if you're not, man, I want to invite you. I want to invite you to get to know my Savior, my best friend. I want to invite you to get to know Jesus. Like we said earlier, he stands at the door and he knocks. And all it takes is us turning that knob and opening it. All it takes is us saying, Jesus, I don't know you, but I want to. Maybe you've said that before. Maybe you've prayed that prayer. And maybe you meant it for a while and you kind of walked away from it. This morning, I want to invite you back. This morning, I want to invite you to know Jesus like I know Jesus. I want to invite you to know the God that created the world and that died on the cross for you and me to have a relationship with him.